The Lord Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing to be on us this morning as we gather together to celebrate your victory, the victory that we have in Jesus who triumphed over the grave. Be glorified in our time this morning as we devote our efforts to lift high your name as we speak now of Calvary's love. Be glorified, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our topic today is Calvary's love. How can we begin to comprehend the love that is ours? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Calvary's love, as was saying, is an ark of peace and safety on the sea of human need. Do we have needs? Yes, we have physical needs in this life, but that's nothing compared to our spiritual need, the death that is ours when we try to purchase our own righteousness and it only amounts to filthy rags. It was saying that this Calvary's love is able to heal the spirit that life has crushed and thrown aside. You know, there's some in this room this morning that would feel that they agreed with that. Cast aside, unloved, unwanted. God sees you this morning. He came and offered the greatest gift that the world has ever known for you this morning. And today, even today, it still provides wonders of sins atoned. And yes, heaven gained from the gift of our Lord and Savior. Three glorious truths I want to draw your attention to today about Calvary's love, as has been sung and has been read through John 3:16. Calvary's love was planned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That didn't take him by surprise. That was planned from the very beginning of time, as we will see. Calvary's love was not only planned, but it also protects. What does it do in John 3:16? That whosoever believeth on him should not perish. You don't need to perish today. There is a grave waiting for each and every one of us. That is true, should the Lord tarry. But even if your body should fail, your spirit does not need to. If you trust in what Jesus did for us as we celebrate this weekend, as we gather together to see how he triumphed over the grave, and Calvary's love is planned, it protects, and it will persist, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have what? Everlasting life. Life that does not pass away, that is yours from the moment you believe, forever. Forever. Heavenly Father, be glorified again in our time, in our study of your word this morning, in our study of the great truths of what you purchased for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. I ask that our spirits would be attentive now to these truths that we know, but stir our hearts and our affections evermore after you, Lord. And if there are any today that are here that do not know you, that have not put their faith in you and still think somehow that they're going to earn their own way to you by being better than so-and-so down the street, Lord, help them to see that that's not the standard that we're judged by, and none of us will ever amount to your standard. But we don't need to, because Jesus lived that standard for us and paid the price for our debt. Speak to hearts today, Lord. Remove any messenger from the path, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Three things. Calvary's love was planned, protects, and persists. Calvary's love was planned for thousands of years, friends. Man has lived in darkness. Nothing new here today. There was a break in humanity that actions could not heal. Time could not restore. There are some breaks. Time does not restore. Maybe you've experienced yourself. But this fracture that was experienced between man and his God could not be restored from time. There is no effort that we could have done to earn our way back to him. Any attempts that we brought to the table only ended in death and in filth. The Bible is very clear about our existence and our standing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is without hope. There is no hope for those that are outside of the Savior. The hope is only found in him. The passages are very clear. Paul writes to the Colossians that you were dead. Dead men don't have hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He writes to the Ephesians, you were dead in your sins. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And God gave his law to show us just how far we were from him. As a rule or a standard to understand what a right behavior and a right relationship with him would look like. And how do we fare under the law? Even worse. Even worse. What does it mean to be holy and pure? We understand that as we stand before God's law and we see our righteousness for what it is, falling woefully short. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, when we were in our flesh, when we walked about in our natural means, he says, when we walked about in the flesh, the motions of sins which were seen by the law reveals that to us. God demands righteousness. And as we look at that righteousness, we see ever more clearly how far we fall short. As we looked at the law, we saw sin working in our members, bringing forth fruit. That sounds good, right? Except the fruit that is clarified, that it brings forth, that sin brings forth, is not edible fruit that we want to consume. It's the fruit of death. It's the fruit of destruction. It's the fruit of corruption. It's the fruit that says the wages that you've earned is the wages of our sin, which every one of us has. The wages of that sin is death and distance from our Lord and Savior. Sin took occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. It slew me. We needed help. From the beginning, we needed help. There was nothing we could have done, but two of the most beautiful words in the scriptures that we see time and time again are, but God. But God stepped in. That is the story that we are gathered here to celebrate this morning. God stepped in when we saw our depravity and we saw our distance from him, and he came and he restored that break that was with the fellowship. Jehovah God, the great I am, the one who always was and independent was, timeless was, changeless was. He had promised to restore that fellowship even from the very beginning of time, even from Eden, from the very first words that were spoken in the garden. As Eve ate of the fruit and sin entered the world, even then the good news was preached to us. God didn't want us to walk about through this existence without the good news. So before Adam and Eve were even kicked from the garden, before they were removed, God gave them the first good news. And the good news was given to Adam and Eve through the curse of Satan, saying, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise your head. And you will bruise his heel. The way that was coming would not be easy. It would be suffering. It would bruise the Son of Man's heel. Not a mortal wound by any means, but painful and grievous, certainly. But it would be complete. There was a time coming that Satan's head would be crushed, would be flattened to the ground, and would have no hope of being restored. The love of God was planned even from the beginning. So God stepped into time. Not just at the birth of Jesus, but many years before. God has always been engaged in creation. There's a view that some hold to today that says God is like the divine clockmaker. Sounds good so far, but that means sometimes they say that he set up the world and then he left it, never to enter it into again. Friends, that is not biblical. God is actively engaged with every aspect of his creation. As the scriptures say very clearly, he didn't set it up and leave it. He sustains it. He upholds it moment to moment. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things and by him all things consist. You think he's gone? He's literally holding the world together right now. He's holding every individual atom together. Everything consists by him. He upholds us. Paul said in the book of Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. We have no life outside of him. He breathed life into our bones, and he takes that life from us, our bodies fall into the dust that they are. But not just in us, all things. All things. The author of Hebrews speaks of this Jesus that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. His powerful word is holding you and I and everything in creation up today. All things means all things. I don't need to give you the Greek for that one, friends. We all understand God is engaged in all things. All things consist. We are alive by and through him, and he is actively engaged in the creation. What this means is that his great orchestration, he providentially controlled every aspect of the creation up until the moment that he gave his life on the cross. He planned everything. Everything was there by intentionality. And we sang those words explicitly just a few moments ago, spelling it out distinctly from that old poem that he molded and built a small, lonely hill that he knew would be called Calvary. And then he made the seed that he knew would be thorns. What would happen to those thorns? They would be put on the head of the Savior. That would grow to be thorns that would make his son bleed. And he gave them the green, made the green stem, gave it leaves, then gave it sunshine and rain and sheltered it with moss, because he grew even the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. And that cross is the reason why he came. He came from the cradle to the cross. The cross was the goal. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he didn't just give his son as a gift or a present. The gift and the present necessarily includes the blood of Jesus Christ. The most precious commodity this world has ever seen is the blood of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who offered himself for each and every one of us. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, his dearest and best. Calvary's love protects that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. The old rugged cross, friends, is one of the strongest images of love that we will ever be able to see. We sing in that old hymn, it was here where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Jesus was God's dearest and best. He was God's only begotten Son, the place of prominence, the most valuable individual the world has ever seen. And who was he given for? The sinful, corrupted men of the world, the chief of sinners. Each and every one of us can view ourselves rightly as the chief of sinners. The dearest and best for the world of lost sinners was slain. Our sins were before us. We could never atone for those sins. We couldn't cover them up. We couldn't remove them. God's wrath is against sinful men and sin. We couldn't remove that wrath. The wages of our sin is death. We are all guilty. We are the sheep who have gone astray. That's personal. Yes, we inherited a sin nature from Adam. That is absolutely true. But we are also guilty of our own accord. We know when we look in our own lives that we have walked astride. We have chosen to step out of the path of obedience and turned everyone to his own way. We are the ones that exchanged the glory of God for a lie. We are the ones that have set ourselves on the throne of our own life instead of God in the right place where he should have been. All have sinned. Yes, we all have sins, but the primary sin is that we fall short of the glory of God. We don't give God the glory that is due his name. We always fail. The truth of our situation is bleak. But the glory of it all is that God didn't see fit to see us in that state, friends. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief, faith, is always the means that we are to get there. It's not by works. It's not by deeds that we have done. We can't earn our way there. Jesus did that for us. And it's simply faith in his name that gets us there. But God stepped into time. Romans 5:8, God commandeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he quickened us together with Christ. It is by God's grace that we come together this morning and celebrate his great sacrifice. It is by God's grace that we celebrate the old rugged cross today. Outside of him, we would have nothing. It was on that old cross that Jesus suffered and died to pardon and to sanctify me. It was for me. It was for you. It was for all those who call upon his name that he came. God delivered us from the power of darkness, and he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been removed from Satan's dominion We are no longer enslaved by him. We have redemption through his blood. He paid the price for us, friends. We have even the forgiveness of sins. Calvary's love was planned. Calvary's love protects, because Christ's sacrifice is the ark of safety that the world needs. There's no other ark that we can point them to than the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the only place that they can hide themselves in when the wrath of God comes. We have time yet to still point them to that ark. We must be faithful to do so. We sang, Calvary's love will sail forever. Bright and shining, strong and free, like an ark of peace and safety on the sea of human need. Through the hours of all the ages, those tired of sailing on their own will finally rest inside the shadow cast by Calvary's love across their souls. You feel the burden of the love of Calvary on your soul this morning, the love of what God has given you, the best gift the world has ever seen, thrown out like a life raft to lost and dying sinners, is there for you. And is there why? Because Calvary's love will persist, as the end of John 3:16 says, is that we would not perish, but we would receive everlasting life. Everlasting life is there for the taking. For the taking. Not for the earning. Not for something that we can exchange for it. We simply reach out our hands and we take that safety net that is thrown to us. Calvary's love will not stop. It will not cease. It will not relent. It will continue even beyond the grave, friends. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No. No. In all these things, we are conquerors. More than conquerors. Uber conquerors. You take the word conqueror and make it as strong and as powerful as you can be. That's what we are. Nothing stands between us and the love of God. It is there for the taking. Nothing that we can do to earn it. Just for the reaching out and receiving the gift that is given. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We sang the song again. O love that will not let me go, I yield my wandering heart to thee. And in your righteousness I hide, in your forgiveness I abide. You have been faithful to me. The call to application today is a call to run. It's a call to hide in Jesus. It's a call for the wandering heart to turn to him if you have never done so. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to yield your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and reach out and take that gift that is being offered for you. He paid everything on the cross of Calvary for you. There's nothing we need to do except to reach out and drink from that fountain of living water. It's no difficulty for the parched mouth to drink. You put a glass of water on the table and they're not even going to ask you if they can drink it. They're just going to drink from it. The offering is there for you, friends. Are you willing to drink from it? Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you are far from the God who gave himself for you today, come today. Come today. Don't put it off. God is calling you to come, to return, to find restoration in him. He says through the prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You can be clean today. You can be restored today. You can be purified. And the means that that is possible is through the blood of Jesus Christ, who reached out his arms and spread them wide willingly. His life was not taken from him, friends. He laid it down. Because he laid it down, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday today. That he was able to take it back up again. And that heart that was dead, that was cold as a stone from being in the grave for 3 days, started to beat again. A newness of life was restored. And that life can be yours today as well. If you believe in the words that he said, He said, the scriptures again promised that he was wounded for our transgressions. It was my transgressions that held him there. He was bruised for our iniquities. My intentional sin against the law, that's what an iniquity is. Willful disobedience. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. We can be restored today through our Lord and Savior. If you find your heart wandering today from the God you had loved and is wandering into the waste places of this world, maybe like the church at Ephesus that started out so strong and so good, but you have left your first love, his call to you is to come, to repent, to come back to him, to come back to your first love. He's still waiting with open arms. He's still waiting for you to return. You cannot be separated by that love. It has never left you. Even if you have walked from it for a moment, he is waiting with open arms for you to come back to him today. You cannot distance yourself from it physically by death. Even by life, God is calling you to return and to abide, to abide. We wander, and as we wander, we lose fruitfulness. We lose fellowship. We lose direction. We lose passion. We lose a lot of things. That's all true. But if the Spirit is speaking to your heart today, it may be that there is grace in that message, that you are hearing the call to repentance. As a true believer, as one that we heard in the Sunday school hour, one who has known the Lord and received the newness of life and yet has turned from him and has been walking in the ways of this world, following the desires of the flesh and of the mind, God is calling you to come. He is calling you to repent. He is calling you home today. And in his presence, there is life. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Don't you want that joy today? I know if you're wandering, you don't have that joy. You don't have that peace. You have guilt. You have shame. You have discomfort. You have fear, wondering if your sins are going to find you out. They will. Scriptures say they will. But he is offering to you peace today to come. To come on your own willingness and to come and restore that relationship. He is coming and opening his arms to you today. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Today we celebrate Calvary's love. That love was in no way reckless, but in every way it was intentional. It knew the exact price that would be paid, and Jesus paid every price. He paid the exact price that was necessary for your death, for my death, for our sin debt. And it was willingly paid on the cross of Calvary, given, paid, and laid to our account, to those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate that old rugged cross, the love it displays, and we rejoice. In the first rays of dawn on that third day, light crept against a stone that was not where it was supposed to be. And as the light glimpsed into the tomb, we see that in that tomb there was not a body where they were supposed to be. The linen clothes were set aside and they were empty. And we sing in victory in the light of this day's dawning. We behold the empty grave. Bless the morning sun, revealing how the stone was rolled away. Our Redeemer now is risen, as he said that he would be. In the light of this day's dawning, we proclaim the victory. And friends, that's what we do today. We stand together and we shout victory in Jesus, who is our Savior forever. We rejoice in that today. We don't forget the pain of the cross. How could we forget that pain? But we consider the love of God that was poured out on Calvary. Calvary's love is the message today. And as we focus on it, it overwhelms our spirits. And that our tears are turned to laughter. And our sorrow is turned even to everlasting joy, as the psalmist said. You have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Or the prophet saying, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them. and make them rejoice for their sorrow. Or as Jesus said, I say unto you, you will weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice and you shall be sorrowful. We did that on Friday. We considered the pains of the cross and what took place that Good Friday 2,000 years ago and the great anguish that it cost. But Jesus finishes and says, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. No, but joy, friends. How could they have anticipated the joy that would fill their hearts that resurrection morning? That joy that fills the heart of a believer when we stand beside a tomb and realize that will not be the end. Our body may lay in the ground for a moment, but our spirits will forever be with the Lord. And the day is coming when we will see him face to face, even when this corruption puts on incorruption. And we look forward to that great day. And we sing the final chorus that was closed in the cantata. In the light of this day's dawning, all creation knows his power. Joy comes with the morning, for this is our Savior's finest hour. Let us dry our tears of sorrow, stand with courage and hearts of faith. In the light of this day's dawning, we will shout the victor's praise. We close our blessed celebration today with a battle cry, a victorious song. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music will lead us onward in the triumph song of life. And friends, my prayer today is that it's not just going to lead us onward, but it will lead us sunward. We will be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every day as we gather this morning for a sunrise service. I think of that not as an S-U-N rise service, but an S-O-N rise service. Everything we do from this moment forward must be about the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't have much time left, friends. Even if our bodies shall decay and we shall pass, or he shall meet us in the air, one way or another, our time is limited. The hours are falling very short. Let us serve him well and with victory, and cry in our heart the echo of the angelic messengers. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Heavenly Father, we rejoice in what you did today, this resurrection morning. And we celebrate that newness of life can be ours through the price that was paid on Calvary on Friday afternoon, when the sinless Son of God paid the ransom for the sins of the world, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him when it should have been poured out on me and on all those who refuse the gifting. But Lord Jesus, we celebrate you today because you willingly laid down your life. You willingly took those sins upon yourself in willful obedience. And Sunday morning, in the rays of the early morning sunlight, your heart started to beat again. And newness and resurrection power crept into your body, and you stood again and walked out of that tomb. And we stand today with great joy in our hearts, anticipating the day that through faith we can believe that you are the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on you will have newness of life. We believe that the Father sent you, Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on your words, and we trust with great hope and anticipation, knowing that condemnation will no longer be ours, but we will only have peace and security and joy with you from this day forth forevermore. Lord, if there are those today who have not yet come to understand that you gave the greatest gift, touch their hearts today, Lord, and help them to turn with all of their being, understanding that their life cannot be found in themselves. Their life cannot be found in their good deeds, no matter how good they are. There is still sin in the life of every man and woman and child. Help them to see that Jesus paid the price for them. And by believing in him and confessing with him with their mouth, they too can be saved. We've rejoiced today in the great message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Glorify yourself. Now we ask in Christ's name. Amen.